Surely that's our desire day by day, that we would be filled with the Holy Spirit and the Spirit of God would fall upon us. Now, my subject this evening is the power and the promise of the Holy Spirit. Spurgeon, he said this, when the Holy Spirit comes upon a person, the atmosphere about him becomes life and power, becomes the life and power of God. Now, we saw on Tuesday evening Elizabeth, and when Elizabeth, the wife of Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit, she burst out with exclamations. It says she spoke with a loud voice. Blessed are you, she said to Mary. Blessed are you amongst women. Blessed is the fruit of your womb. Why is it that the mother of my Lord should come to me? I'm unworthy. And she began to say wonderful things. She said, you're blessed, Mary, because all those things that God has promised will be fulfilled through your son. Elizabeth wasn't seeking to be filled with the Holy Spirit, but all of a sudden, she was filled with the Spirit of God, and she spoke with a loud voice, praising God. And then we read of Zechariah. Zechariah, when his tongue was loosened after being dumb, he prophesied. He was given tremendous insight into the scriptures, and his words flowed one after the other, prophesying the deep things of God. And then we read of another person, Simeon, an old man. It said that the Spirit of God was upon this man. And the Spirit of God led him into the temple just at the right time. The baby Jesus was being presented there. There had been a mass of people at that time. But the Spirit of God led this man into the temple. And the Spirit of God had already said to him that he wouldn't die before he saw the Messiah. And this man was so full of the Spirit, all his fears were taken away. He said, mine eyes have seen the salvation of the Lord. He said, now, Lord, you're letting your servant depart in peace, for my eyes have seen the salvation of the Lord. He can now die. Naturally, men face death with fear. Naturally, people are afraid of going to the grave. But not this man. The Spirit of God was upon him. You're letting me depart in peace. Now here we have three believers. This was before the life, the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, before his death, before his resurrection, and before Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was poured out. Three believers who knew the filling of the Holy Spirit. Surely Mary also, when she gave her Magnificat, was filled with the Holy Spirit. We read of others in the Old Testament days filled with the Holy Spirit. But this evening we're looking at Acts chapter 1. And Jesus, before he's ascended, is giving the promise of the Spirit. And he's telling his disciples that they're to wait, because the Spirit is coming. And just as John baptized with water, so Jesus would baptize them with the Holy Spirit and with great power. And this was going to be something far greater than Elizabeth experienced, than Zechariah experienced, than Simeon experienced. It was a greater, fuller giving of the Holy Spirit, not only to the 12 apostles, but all in that room, all the 120 people were filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, we're looking at three things, concentrating mainly on verses 4 to 8 this evening of Acts chapter 1. First of all, the promise of the Spirit. Secondly, the power of the Spirit. And then thirdly, some principles that apply to us. Now, do you remember, for 40 days, Jesus appeared after his resurrection. And during that time, his disciples changed from being fearful and timid men to those who were openly in the temple, praising and blessing God. That was before Pentecost. Sometimes we think that the joy only came at Pentecost. But if you read the very last verse of Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 24, the very last verse, it says that after Jesus, and we know this from John's Gospel, John 20, Jesus had breathed on them and said, receive the Spirit. And after he'd given final words to them, what did they do? Well, they went to the temple. And they were full of joy. It says they were continually praising and blessing God. And do you remember at the beginning of those 40 days? Where were they? They were behind locked doors. They were frightened of the Jews and the authorities. And now they're in the open. They're in the temple. They're no longer fearful. They're praising and blessing God. They've already known a work of the Spirit. Jesus has been teaching them for 40 days. Very precious things. I believe that when it says he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit," that was because in Luke 24 it says he opened their understanding. So he gave them insight into Old Testament scriptures, things that they'd never seen before. And so on the day of Pentecost, when Peter stood up to preach, he was already equipped. He'd already had so much insight. But then on the day of Pentecost, he would preach in the power of the Spirit with great boldness. Now, they were to wait. Jesus said, "Wait in Jerusalem. Not many days from now." How long did they wait? Well, Jesus had appeared for 40 days after his resurrection, then he ascended. And then they would wait about 10 days until the day of Pentecost had fully come. That was 50 days after Passover. And during that time, they're in an upper room and they were praying. And they're all of one accord. They were together. They were seeking God in prayer. There were women there. Mary was there. So 120 of them. We read of the 11 apostles. One later was to be added to them. We read their names in verse 13. And we read of the women and Mary in verse 14. They were there seeking God in prayer. And what Jesus promised happened. They were baptized with the Holy Spirit. He came down in almighty power. It was like a deluge of power. In fact, there was a noise that all Jerusalem heard, the sound of a rushing wind. And it was so remarkable, this sound, that it drew all the people to hear the apostles. And as the apostles began to preach in other languages, we read of about 16 nationalities there, and they all heard the word of God in their own language. But what do they hear? It says that the apostles are telling of the wonderful works of the Lord. I believe also that the women and the other 120 all were filled with the Holy Spirit. That had been just exclaiming the wonderful works of the Lord. You see, the baptism and the filling of the Holy Spirit always leads to great joy and great exclamations and great assurance. And some said, well, they're drunk because there was such such difference about them. And Peter said, this is the third hour of the morning, they're not drunk. And then he stood up and boldly preached to them. But you know, what happened on the day of Pentecost was the fulfillment of a promise. Joel had promised that in the last days, God would pour out his Spirit, not only upon men, but upon men and women, upon maidservants and men servants. Upon all flesh. And that happened. There they were. And he said, Peter, this is a fulfillment of that prophecy. What you see now happening is a fulfillment of Joel's prophecy. And the Spirit of God had been poured out on them. Jesus, at various times throughout his ministry, had given this promise. For example, do you remember on the last day of the Festival of Weeks, he stood up in the temple and he said this, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." And then John comments, "But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit had not yet been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." Do you understand that the Spirit of God would only be given in this greater way, in a way where he would come and permanently dwell, in a way that he'd never dwelt before? Only once Jesus Christ had ascended into heaven and been glorified. And once Jesus descended in heaven and sat at the right hand of his Father in the glory, then he would send the Spirit. The Father would send the Spirit. You see, Jesus said this: "These things I have spoken to you whilst being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things." So he says, I'm teaching you now, I'm present with you, but one day I'm not going to be present. And then the Father, he will send you the Spirit, and the Spirit of God, he will be your teacher. And so that happened. The Spirit of God came down. And the apostles, they had special revelation from God by the Spirit of God. They're able to write down the scriptures. Jesus said this: when the Helper comes, he will testify of me. And that's what the Holy Spirit came to do. He came to speak of Jesus Christ. And when the church was called to go out, look at this, verse 8 of Acts chapter 1. They were to be witnesses to Christ. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me. The Spirit of God, witnesses to Christ. And his disciples, with the Spirit of God in them, they preach of Christ Jesus. They witness to him. Jesus said this: it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come. So he's saying the Paraclete, the Advocate of God, the Helper, he will now come. I'm going to be absent from you. But he's now coming to dwell permanently. He's going to dwell in your hearts. The church is going to be the temple of the living God. And he's going to stay with you forever. So Luke 24 verse 49, we read this: behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry in Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. So that was the promise of the Spirit. Wait. Wait. There's nothing that you can do. You can pray and you can ask and you can seek. But you must wait. You must wait to the appointed time. And there they were, obedient to the command of the Lord Jesus, all together in prayer with one accord, wonderful unity. And as they waited in God's time, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, the Spirit of God came down and they were endued with great power from on high. And the power that they had was a power to preach the word of God with boldness, with great liberty, with great freedom, with great conviction. And their words would affect many people. Those 3,000 people listening knew that it wasn't just Peter preaching, but it was God the Spirit speaking to them. They knew that God was speaking to their hearts, and they felt cut to the heart. Because the Spirit, when he comes, Jesus said, he will convict of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And they were convicted. And they cried out to Peter, what must we do to be saved? And Peter told them to repent, to believe, to be baptized. And on that day, 3,000 were converted and were baptized. And that was all because of the coming of the Holy Spirit. It wasn't because Peter was a great man. He was a weak, sinful man. It wasn't because there was anything special about these early disciples. It was because God had poured out his Holy Spirit upon them, in fulfillment to the promise of God. Well, Acts chapter 1 verse 5. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Do you see the comparison? Water. John baptized with water, much water. You're going under, immersion. But something greater is going to happen. There's going to be immersion, a pouring out of the Holy Spirit. He shall come from heaven and baptize you. Now this was something very different. In Old Testament days, of course, the Spirit of God was there. Of course, the Spirit of God regenerated people. But you know, it was different in those days. You see, there was national Israel. They represented to the people of God. And God's presence was known in the Shekinah glory in the temple. But now Jesus is bringing in a new era. That's why he said, now the kingdom of God is upon you, or the kingdom of God is now near. The kingdom of God hadn't been near, not in that sense before. Jesus was ushering in the kingdom of God, which was spread throughout the whole world. And he was going to establish the church of Jesus Christ, which would be made up of Jew and Gentile, no longer ethnic Israel. And so the coming of the Holy Spirit was to establish this church. Of course, there was continuity with the Old Testament people. Of course, they were saved by faith as much as people today are saved by faith. But Ken Pentecost was different. You see, Pentecost was an unprecedented event. Just like the death of Christ is unrepeatable. And the ascension of Christ, the resurrection, the ascension. So in one sense, Pentecost is unrepeatable. Because it's the first time the Spirit of God is poured out in this way to dwell and to empower and to stay and to form a body throughout the world. Now, there are things that are mysteries about the connection between the Old Testament and the New Testament, and there's much debate. But what we must say is that Pentecost was something new and something different. Now, there's two mistakes to avoid. First of all, we must say this, that Pentecost cannot be repeated exactly as it happened then. We mustn't expect it to be repeated. We mustn't say that flames of fire must come upon individual heads, because we're told here in Acts 2 that when they met, the Spirit of God came and there was a something that they could see on each head. I don't believe it was just on the 12 apostles, because they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and there was this fire upon each one of them. That's talking literally. There's something visible there. They're all given the gift of languages. I don't believe that we should be seeking that today. This is something very different and marked out. So there's a mistake to think that Pentecost can just be repeated. But then there's another mistake to say is this, that is to say that there can be no further effusions and blessings and pourings out of the Holy Spirit. To say that would be denying the scriptures. For example, Acts chapter 11 and verse 15 and 16. Notice what happened in Cornelius' house. Notice what happened to the Gentiles. The Spirit of God fell upon them. And this is what we read in Acts 11, 15 and 16. And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them as upon us at the beginning. In other words, it's being repeated, not exactly the same way. There was the gift of tongues amongst the Gentiles then, but there's certainly a continuity. There's something happening the same. The apostle says so. As I began to speak, Peter says, the Holy Spirit fell upon them as upon us at the beginning. Then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. The same thing we read in Acts chapter 1, the same words that Jesus gave before he ascended, Peter is repeating, and he's saying it's happened again. It's happened to these Gentiles. You read of Acts 3 verse 19, of times of refreshing that come from the presence of the Lord. You read of Acts 4, of the church gathered, and suddenly they're filled with the Holy Spirit, all of them. They're gathered in prayer. And as they pray, the house where they're in shakes, but they themselves are filled with the Holy Spirit, and they go out and they preach the word with boldness. And we could give other examples. The filling of the Holy Spirit comes on a number of occasions throughout the Acts of the Apostles. Sometimes it's very significant, and sometimes there's the speaking of these other languages, and sometimes there isn't. So we'd be foolish to say that the Spirit cannot come again in great power. That would be to deny the Acts of the Apostles. That would be deny church history. That would be to deny what we've just been reading about as a reading group in Moldova, what happened in the 1990s, how the Spirit of God came down and quickened and saved many people, such that the church often met daily, such that they continually went out into the parks and preached Jesus Christ. A church that was on fire, they spoke about the fire of God being in them. They said that they continually speak to one another about spiritual things non-stop. They hardly could speak a word about secular things. Why? They were being revived. The Spirit of God had come down upon them. And so, we must look to God to work in such ways today. Now there's the false that needs to be avoided. There are many churches that claim that they've known a Pentecostal blessing. And when you look at it, well, there's no holiness, there's no likeness to Christ, there's no boldness in preaching Christ. There's a lot of experiences, but there's nothing really of the Word of God. We need to test all things and prove that which is right. So then we've looked at the promise of the Spirit. John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. But then the power of the Holy Spirit. Notice he was to come down with power, and they were to receive that power. In other words, the power was to be in them, and that power was to give them a strength and a force, a freeness, an ability to stand up. And yes, we read at the end of Acts 24, they're already praising and blessing God, but this was to give them an ability that they hadn't had before to preach in a way that was very effective. Now, Jesus is correcting the disciples, isn't he? He's there. He's about to ascend into heaven. He's in Bethany. They're going to go back to Jerusalem. And he's giving them some of his final words. But they're concerned about ethnic Israel. Verse 6 of Acts chapter 1. They say, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? So the disciples want to know, well, what's happening now to Israel? You've been speaking and teaching about the kingdom of God. But we want to know about Israel. You have told us that the 12 apostles will sit on 12 thrones in Jerusalem. And Christ had clearly taught that. We read it in Luke. And so they're thinking, well, what about Israel now? And they're wanting to know, what are your purposes for ethnic Israel? Do you remember the two on the road to Emmaus in Luke 24, verse 21? They had the same question. What about Israel? Are you going to redeem Israel now? But Jesus here, he rebukes them. He says, it's not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. He says, it's not for you to know the Father's purposes and ways. I want you to consider not Israel. I want you to consider the nations. You begin with Israel, begin in Jerusalem, then go out to Judea, and then go to Samaria. But my burden is for the ends of the earth. Now, Jesus' response has been interpreted in two ways. Some people say this: Jesus never denied the restoration of Israel. All that he's saying here is not a denial that the ethnic Israel will be restored, but all he's saying is not for them to know when, is not for them to know the times and the seasons. Other people understand this differently and says the very fact that he speaks about the world is saying now it's a different plane, now it's a different game, now it's a different situation. Now it's no longer ethnic Israel. Now it's one church, Jew and Gentile. Well, I think you need to look at the whole of the scripture, really, to understand God's purposes about ethnic Israel. But what we can say about this is, yes, here he's not denying that there will be a restoration of the kingdom to Israel. But what we can say is that his concern at this moment is that his disciples would do the work of evangelizing the world, that the gospel go from Jerusalem and out and out and out and out in ever-increasing circles to reach the world around. And this was something totally new. And what about us? There are things that are not for us to know. Some people love to speak about dates and times and possible future events. Some people write things down in books with such certainty. But some of these things are not for us to know. Many people have written things down and things have come and gone. And it certainly wasn't as they predicted it to be. You see, we can be taken up with the wrong things. We can be taken up with prophetic things. And whilst we are to know, understand the signs and the times as Jesus taught us to, we have to be very careful that we don't go beyond what's written in Scripture. Our task is to go out into the world in the power of the Holy Spirit and to bring the gospel to others. Now Jesus said this, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me." Who was going to receive power? Men who had a bad track record. He'd often said to them, "Oh, you have little faith." Yet, these were the ones he was going to send out as witnesses to him. They had little ability, humanly speaking. Probably 7 of them were fishermen. The Acts of the Apostles tells us that they were uneducated men. They weren't particularly gifted men. As we read through the Gospels, we realise that they were failures in many ways. Yet Jesus is saying to them, "I have chosen you, and my power shall be upon you, and you will go out and be witnesses to me." There are many churches that talk about Pentecost. Pentecost is always linked to evangelism, always linked to preaching, always linked to witness. You have no Pentecost without witness and preaching and teaching. For many churches, it's just about our experience of God, and that's false. They were empowered in order to witness. Now, Jesus himself, he did not begin his ministry without the anointing of the Spirit. He was baptized by John in the River Jordan, and the Spirit of God came upon him. And then, after being tempted in the wilderness, he came back in the power of the Spirit, and he stood up in the synagogue, and he said, "The Spirit of the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor, to set the captive free." You see, Jesus was anointed in order to preach the gospel. John MacArthur says this, "In a very real sense, Jesus is the prototype of the filling of the Holy Spirit, the empowering of the Holy Spirit for ministry." The disciples could not go out, though they knew much joy, though they were openly in the temple praising, blessing God, they could not go out into the world until the Holy Spirit had fallen upon them. And when the Spirit came, then they went out and testified with great power. And so lastly, what principles apply to us? Well, we need to examine ourselves. First of all, we need to say this. We all have the Spirit of God. If we're Christians, we have the Spirit of God. No one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Spirit of God. And we have the Spirit of God living within us. And God has given us great power and great authority. The Spirit of God is for us to do the works of God. But we have to ask, are we keeping in step with the Holy Spirit? Or are we grieving the Holy Spirit? If we grieve the Holy Spirit, He moves from us. He doesn't leave us totally, but there's something of his withdrawing. And when we live, do we live in the Spirit? Do we walk in the Spirit? Do we ask God to fill us with the Spirit? Spurgeon was concerned that believers did not seek this power that is available to all believers. He asked a Sunday school teacher, and he asked this question of them. He said, "The teacher prepares her lesson. But does she prepare herself by seeking the power of the Holy Spirit? Yes, to teach children. Then he asks, I believe, the pastors. He says this, the minister studies his text, but does he ask for a baptism of the Holy Spirit? Then Spurgeon says, I'm afraid that this spiritual qualification, the most essential of all, is frequently overlooked. Of course, Spurgeon believed that every minister and every Sunday school teacher is sealed with the Holy Spirit and has the Holy Spirit, and we're all complete in Christ. But he also knew the teaching of the Lord Jesus in Acts 11, that we need to ask and seek and knock. We need to look for more of the influence of the power of the Holy Spirit upon us. And we need that in our church. We need that in our theological colleges. I believe that's why when those Moldovans were so much on fire and they wanted training, they had the best training possible. Because they went to men who were filled with the Holy Spirit. They went to men in Oradea, in Romania, and some of them said that the lives of the teachers spoke more than what we were taught. Not exactly, but we understand exactly what they mean. They had spirit-filled people teaching them. We need that today. We need that in our ministers' fraternals, in our on our training days, in all aspects of the church of God. What did Jesus say? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So the disciples, they asked and they received. Spent 10 days in prayer, waiting, and they received, and the Spirit came upon them. Now, we must be careful that we do not fall into an error, and an error is this. We will not evangelize, and we will not preach, and we will not do the work of God until we know such a baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's a false teaching. We need to say we've been given the Spirit of God, and we can go out in the power of God. And we're to continually go out. And it's often as we go out and honour God, it's often then that the Spirit of God comes and enables us. It's as we obey God and please him. Then the Spirit of God quickens us. So yes, we do spend time in prayer and we ask for more. But we continue to reach out and to work hard, to plan and to think. But in everything, we ask the blessing of God upon what we do. If we want to flourish as a church, we need more of the power of God in our lives. We need to pray for one another, pray for the preaching. We need to pray for each one of us as we have our witness in this world. There's so many encouragements. And the Lord, we need to share answers to prayer. I was so encouraged with our brother Will here tonight, and he just shared a little thing. His burden to reach his workmates. So they're in a cafe. And the concern for the unbelievers, there's him and another one. And he knows of a man, a gospel preacher, who may be able to help them. So they talk about it, they think about it, and they pray. And what happens, without them asking the man, John Funnel comes into the cafe, and he's been used to witness to some of these men. You see, that's the work of the Spirit of God, isn't it? And we need to pray that individually, that we will be used by God. In our prayer meetings, we need to reflect more upon who we're praying for. We've been praying for needy people. And on a Sunday morning, a very needy young man has been coming in week by week. We need to see the answers to our prayers. And then if God is doing that, we need to pray for the people. We need to help the people. We need to think about what God is doing and pray over it and seek for God's blessing in everything. So I'd like us to close this evening by singing number 342, and this is a prayer for the Spirit to come, and it's one written by a man called George Crowley. Spirit of God, descend upon my heart, wean it from earth, through all its pulses move. Stoop to my weakness, mighty as thou art, and make me love thee as I ought to love.